Church, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 1 through 7. Before we get into our text this morning, Pastor Doug had asked me to share a little bit about my family and I and how we even arrived at the conclusion that we should pack up our lives here on Long Island and move across the seas. And so I figured I would take just a few moments and hopefully give you all a little bit of clarity as to how we arrived at such a conclusion. As Pastor Doug mentioned, my name is Matt, my wife is Sharina, and God has blessed us with three wonderful children. Their names are Titus, Macy, and Isaac. Titus is 10, Macy is 7.5, and Isaac is 5.5. And by God's grace, my wife and I just celebrated 16 years of marriage last month. So we are grateful for his kindness to us. Before getting, though, into the ins and outs of this missionary journey, I wanted to share with you a little bit also about myself. I was born and raised in the Philippines to missionary parents. I spent 18 years of my life growing up in the Philippines, and they were 18 wonderful years of my life. I had always heard the gospel, I knew the gospel, but I had never believed the gospel. It wasn't until my later years in high school when the Lord, on June 9th, just pierced my heart, confronted me with the fact that I was a wretched, wretched high schooler. I was confronted with his holiness. And by God's grace and to his eternal glory, that night he saved me and changed the trajectory of my life. God graciously allowed me to meet my wife while we were in college. Since then, we have been best friends, and obviously we have been married for 16 years. And I praise the Lord for such a wonderful woman who would not only pack up when she was 7 months pregnant with our first child to move to Long Island, but now would pack everything up and move across the sea. So as you think of us, please pray for her. She has been so gracious and kind to just continue to follow me as the Lord leads our family. But concerning this decision to move forward with moving across the seas, it actually starts about 4 years ago. As Pastor Doug mentioned, I serve here at a local church. I'm one of the pastors at Crossbridge Church, and I've been there for just over 10 years. And 4 years ago, the pastors led our church to pray for four specific things. In fact, I still carry this card in my Bible. We gave these cards to everybody, and we asked them to put it on their mirrors, on their dashboards, in their Bibles, and we asked them to join together to pray for these four things. And these four things were this: that God would raise up men in our church who would be sent out to plant a church in the local area. Then we asked that God would raise up men who would have a desire to go revitalize dying churches in the area, and that he would raise up members who would be willing to go with them. Third, we asked that the Lord would increase our gospel impact in our local community. And last but not least, we asked that God would raise up missionaries from our church. Because prior to our family being sent, our church had only sent out one missionary, and they were sent out about 20 plus years ago. And praise the Lord, they are still faithfully serving over in Greece. And so my wife and I, we took serious this call to pray, and we led our family together to pray for these four things. But it was also about 4 years ago that Sharina and I started to ask, what is it that we're doing with our lives? God had brought us the book, Don't Waste Your Life, by Dr. John Piper, and we were reading and we were considering its effect on our lives. And about the same time, we read James 4, verse 14, which states, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appeareth for a little time." That text, along with Dr. Piper's book, along with the prayers that we were praying, began to do something in our hearts. And so we began to ask the Lord to examine our hearts. How can we best glorify you with the lives that you have given us? We formed a mission statement for our family, and it reads as this: as long as God has us here on earth, we aim to please him and not to waste one breath of life that he grants us. We took that call serious. Having this mission statement for our family gave us clarity on how we should live every day. And we realized that the Lord had placed us in our neighborhood and that we needed to grow in our gospel efforts. So we made it our aim to have every one of our neighbors in our house so we could have coffee, cookouts, and conversations. We had relationships with them, but we wanted them to go deeper. And by God's grace, he gave us favor with our neighbors. And every one of them were over at our house, and they still come over to our house. And we have great conversations. And one of the blessings about having them over is that we were able to get to know their story. We were able to get to know their background and what makes them who they are today. We were able to build friendships. We laughed, we cried, we've even prayed with them. But the most encouraging part about having them over is not one of them left without hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. A couple of them have been coming to our church gathering. And we are pleading with the Lord that before we move, that he would save one of them so that there would be a gospel witness on our block. But friends, we thought we were living our mission statement out well. I'm serving as a pastor. We're being intentional with our neighbors. And we're like, this is good. But the problem is God kept working in our hearts. And there was this growing desire, this growing concern about what do we do for people who don't have a gospel witness? People who have no one to share the scriptures with them. And so what God began to do is he began to grow our desire. And God providentially brought Kevin and Sarah across our path, and we hit it off with them. And if you know Kevin and Sarah, they love the Lord, and they love what God has called them to do. God just united our hearts together. So Kevin and Sarah started praying for us. At the same time, our church began to pray for us. We asked that our pastors there and the leadership would just look at our lives and examine and say, hey, is this what the Lord wants for our lives? Should we really get up, pack everything up, and move across the season? Well, standing before you today, the Lord has affirmed through the local church that we should indeed pack things up and go join Kevin and Sarah and their precious kids over in South. So I absolutely covet your prayers. This is not a decision that we arrived at lightly. We love our church. We are going to miss them dearly. I'm going to cry when I start talking about it. Forgive me. But gospel goodbyes are good goodbyes. They're good goodbyes. So we would certainly covet your prayers for us as we endeavor to go and minister alongside Kevin and Sarah, Lord willing, encourage them, but more importantly, see a people who don't worship the Lord, worship his Holy. So that one day, God will raise up these people who then will take the gospel and continue to entrust it to faithful men, who will entrust it to faithful men. I cannot wait to see the Lord do that. Brothers and sisters, before we dive in, would you go ahead and just join me in prayer? Father, the fact that we can call you Father is absolutely amazing. We call you Father because Christ has absorbed your wrath that was reserved for us sinners. And to your eternal glory through your grace, you have saw fit to save us. You have taken on our sins. You have taken on the wrath reserved for us. In exchange, you have forgiven us of our sins and you have given us your right. Lord, we are an unworthy people. You are worthy. So this morning, even as we open up 2 Timothy chapter 2, Lord, I pray that this message would serve to make much of you and you alone, would also encourage each one of us to persevere in the mission that you have called us to. We ask these things through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, if you are a follower of Christ, you've been given a mission. That mission is to reflect God's glory, proclaim the gospel of Jesus, make gospel disciples, and live according to the scriptures. That is your mission as a follower of Christ. Now, indeed, we absolutely could work out all of those points of our mission. We could expand. We could talk about them at length. But in a nutshell, if you are a follower of Christ, your mission is to glorify God, preach His gospel, or proclaim the gospel of God. You are to make gospel disciples and live according to the scriptures. And while that mission is not necessarily complicated to understand, I think we would all agree it's hard to live out in a sin-cursed world. If ever there was a man who understood the hardships of living out a mission of God, it was the Apostle Paul. After Christ confronted Paul and saved him on the road to Damascus, Paul gave his life to living out the mission of God. It was not easy for him. You recall, he was repeatedly mocked, reviled, beaten, scorned, and in prison, all for the sake of the gospel. Yet, in spite of his many sufferings, he persevered. So when Paul heard that his beloved child in the faith, Timothy, that Timothy had been tempted to shrink back from the mission of God, that he was prone to be ashamed of Christ and to try to avoid the inevitable suffering that comes with proclaiming the gospel, Paul was not shocked. You recall the end of 2 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul tells us that all who were in Asia abandoned him. Presumably, those to whom he is referring to had professed to be followers of Christ. But when the hardships and sufferings came, they turned away. Friends, Paul was intimately aware of the difficulties of living as a Christian and ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ in a sin-cursed world. And just like Timothy, you and I, at times, we are prone to not be faithful and persevering in our mission. Yet, God expects us to stand firm in the gospel, stand firm in the mission He has called us. So with this in mind, I want to invite you to look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In our text this morning, Paul encourages us to fulfill our calling, to reflect his infinite worth and glory through persevering in the mission God has called us. Let us read the word of God. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." This is the word of the Lord. Friends, Paul was a seasoned soldier of Jesus. He knew all too well the suffering that comes with living a life that is aimed at pleasing Jesus and proclaiming his gospel. He is sitting in prison at the time that he pens this letter. And so Paul, understanding what lies ahead for young Timothy in the mission of God, he exhorts Timothy to be strengthened. Look back with me at verse 1. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Timothy is going to persevere in the mission of God. He was going to need strength, but not strength from within himself. No. Timothy was going to need supernatural strength, and that is our first point today. The strength to persevere in the mission of God is found in the grace of Christ Jesus. The strength to persevere in the mission of God is found in the grace of Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, verse 1 is a call for Timothy to actively prepare himself for vigorous service to Christ. We know that because of the context of the entire letter. But the phrase, be strengthened, is in the present passive imperative, which means that the ability for Timothy to strengthen himself comes from outside. You might say it this way, the strength Timothy needs to persevere in the Christian life and ministry can only be provided by the grace that God gives him through Jesus Christ. What words of encouragement. The task of persevering as a faithful follower of Christ is not laid solely on our shoulders. God gives us the strength to persevere by the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. But the question arises, how does the Lord strengthen us? The scriptures are replete with all manners of ways in which the Lord strengthens us, but I want to draw your attention to two specific ways from verse 1. Number one, he says, grace. Just like God lavished grace on us by saving those of us who are his children, so he gives us grace to do the work he has called us to. In commenting on verse 1, Kent Hughes writes, quote, nothing would come Timothy's way as he guarded the gospel that he would not have the grace, strength to handle. There would be no time when he could not stand tall. That is true for all who are in Christ and thus under grace. If he calls you to do something, he will supply sufficient strength through his grace. If he calls you to step forward, he will give you the power. If he calls you to endure, the strength you need will be found in Christ Jesus. So some of the ways in which God gives this grace to us through Christ Jesus, may I submit to you, is found in the gathered local church. When we sing songs, we not only declare, but we are reminded of God's power, of God's holiness and his goodness and his grace. Likewise, when we sit under the faithful preaching of the gospel, we are reminded of who we are in Christ and who our God is. Oftentimes, the Lord will even bring a dear brother or sister in Christ from the local gathering to us to give us a timely word of encouragement. Friends, the Lord strengthens us for the mission of God by the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. But note what else Paul says. This grace is found in Christ. So the second way from verse 1 in which the Lord strengthens us is through our union in Christ. You recall Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 4, one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Paul tells us that believers have died and then have been raised with Christ. So we actually now live in and with Christ. Or consider Paul's exhortation in Galatians 2, verse 20. He says that believers have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. And the life we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. By sharing in the life of Christ, we become more like him. As we spend time in prayer and worship and meditation on God's word, we grow in our union with Christ, and we are therefore strengthened for the task in persevering in this life, this ministry that he has called. How wonderful is our Lord. He calls us to a mission of glorifying him, declaring his gospel to all peoples, and living according to the scriptures. And he gives us what we need in order to persevere and accomplish his mission. He knows we will have trouble. But friends, we will be tempted to give up. We will be tempted to shrink back from our duties, but take heart. God promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. He will supply the grace and the strength that each and every one of us need. Brothers and sisters, if you, like Timothy, have been shrinking back from your duties of declaring the gospel of God to those whom he has placed in your life, may I encourage you this morning to repent, to turn to Christ. He is good. He will forgive you, and he will give you the grace that you need to press on. To the brother and sister who are here this morning, who are persevering in their call to make gospel disciples, to glorify God, to proclaim his gospel, and to live according to the words of Christ. To that brother and sister who is in here this morning, the one to whom you are persevering but yet are just still weary, keep pressing on. The Lord is faithful, and he will continue to supply the grace that you need in the time of need. But I'd also like to take a moment and talk to those of you in here who are not followers of Christ. Friends, you cannot have the strength that Paul speaks of here in 2 Timothy if you are not in Christ. The only way you may be in Christ is by turning from your sins and trusting in Jesus for salvation. God is holy, and we are not. Because of our sins, we have been separated from God. We deserve eternal damnation. We deserve separation from the Lord God. But God, being rich in mercy, that while we were yet sinners, sent Christ to die. And in exchange, Christ gives us his righteousness while taking the penalty of our sin. Christ didn't just die. Praise the Lord, 3 days later, he rose from the grave, conquering sin and death once and for all, so that all who would repent and trust in the Lord will be forgiven and saved. So, brother and sister, if that is you here this morning, if you have never turned from your sins and trusted in Christ alone, I would ask that you do nothing further this morning than to plead to the Lord for mercy and grace. And he will give it to you this morning. So Paul tells Timothy that to persevere in the mission of God is found in the grace of Christ Jesus. Having the source of strength needed to persevere in the mission of God, Paul now tells Timothy to take the gospel and to pass it on to faithful men. Look at verse 2 with me. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. A large part of the mission of God is to make gospel disciples. This is our second point today. The mission of God is one of gospel multiplication. The mission of God is one of gospel multiplication. In verse 2, we see the command to entrust the gospel to faithful men. Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, you've heard me publicly proclaim the gospel. You've seen me pass this gospel on to other men, such as yourself. Now, young Timothy, I want you to have the same mindset. Take what you have learned, what you have heard me proclaim, and go entrust it to other faithful men. In other words, Paul wants Timothy to give away the gospel. Paul's command here is fascinating. In Scripture, the gospel is referred to as a treasure. What do you typically do with a treasure? You don't give it away. You guard it. You keep it. But if you'll recall with me for just one moment, back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, Paul instructed Timothy to guard this treasure, the gospel. Yet now, just a few verses later in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, Paul has instructed Timothy to give away the gospel. The implication is you guard the gospel by giving it away. 5 years ago, my grandfather passed away. He was a godly man, one I looked up to, one I loved, one who I miss dearly. Shortly after he passed, my grandmother gave me my grandfather's watch. I have fond memories of seeing him wear this watch while working out in his wood shop. I have fond memories of sitting next to him when I was a young boy in church and seeing his watch just peek out through his suit coat. This watch is a valuable possession of mine. It is a treasure of mine. And do you know how I guard it? I don't wear it. I don't let other people wear it. I don't let my kids touch it. No, friends, I look at it. Fond memories of my grandfather come rushing in. I think about him and I praise the Lord for what he is currently doing, worshiping the Lamb who was slain. And then I take that watch and I put it back and I safely lock it up so that nobody will destroy it. But this is not how we are to guard the gospel. The gospel is not a treasure that is to be treated the way I treat my grandfather's watch. I pull it out, I look at it, then I put it away. No, friends, the gospel is a glorious treasure that should never be hidden away. It should be shared with everyone. Consider this. Jesus entrusted Paul with the gospel. Paul entrusted Timothy with the gospel, and now Paul has instructed Timothy to take this gospel and give it to other faithful men. This is the biblical model for multiplication. On and on, this has happened throughout human history to the point that you and I are gathered here this morning. Faithful men and women have taken the gospel and passed it on and passed it on, so on and so on, to the point that New Hyde Park Baptist Church is in existence. Your elders have received the gospel of Jesus Christ and now are laboring to faithfully entrust it to you. This is the biblical model of multiplication. We don't need some gimmick. We need faithfulness. Now, I'm sure that many of you, though, are reading 2 Timothy, and you're familiar with the context of this passage, and perhaps you're thinking, Matt, this is a letter from an apostle to a pastor. And I would say, yes, that's right. This is a letter from an apostle to a pastor. And the specific application of verse 2 is that pastors need to pass on the gospel to elder qualified men who will continue on in the same vein. But broadly speaking, this verse applies to all Christians. Friends, if you are a follower of Jesus, you signed up to teach others how to follow Jesus. That's what Jesus modeled for us in the Gospels. That was his last command he gave before ascending into heaven. You remember those famous words in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20? He commissioned his followers to make disciples of all nations, doing what? Teaching them all things that the Lord had commanded. Friend, the Christian life, not just the Christian ministry, is one of passing on the gospel. How? Jesus said by teaching them the whole counsel of Scripture. And praise the Lord, that has been the testimony of this church for many years. You all love the gospel, and you love teaching others about Christ. But as I was reading this text, the question kept coming back to my mind. What do we do with all the people who do not have a Paul or a Timothy to give the gospel to them? What are they to do? As it stands, there are some 7,000 unreached people groups in the world. This means that there are about a total of 3 billion people who have little to no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't know about this treasure. It's not that they can hear or have heard the gospel and they chose not to believe it. It's that they can't even hear it because no one around them knows it. What are we to do about it? I submit to you this morning that just as Paul has instructed Timothy to give the gospel away, so it is our responsibility to give the gospel away to those who have never heard. How do we do this? We send qualified people. People who are able to rightly handle the word of God to go and bring them this treasure, the gospel. It is your testimony. What I have learned about this church is you love the gospel and you are concerned about those who have not yet heard. I praise the Lord for your testimony. I praise the Lord that you love the gospel so much that you want to partner with so many missionaries that would take this gospel and go proclaim it so that the Lord will save for himself a people from every tongue, tribe, nation. But you know, my family and I are getting ready to move overseas, and I can't preach a sermon without inviting some of you to join us. How could I get up here and say, we're going, pray for us, yes and amen. But some of you, perhaps some of you, should consider leaving your lives here in New York and giving the rest of your days to joining the work across the seas. Maybe it is joining Kevin and Sarah and my family and I. Or maybe it is joining many of the other missionaries to whom you partner with. Or perhaps it's you blazing a trail to a new unreached place. Would you at least consider? Would you at least pray and ask if this is what the Lord would have for your life? The reason why we, our family, and so many others, and why I would implore you to consider giving your life away for the sake of the gospel is so that, as we actually read in Revelation 5, verse 12, there will be a people from every tongue, tribe, and nation who will declare, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. I cannot think of any greater thing than to hear a people from every tongue, tribe, and nation declare the worthiness of our Lord and Savior. So Paul tells Timothy that strength to persevere in the Christian life and ministry is found in the grace of Christ Jesus. And the reason Timothy needs this supernatural strength is because the Christian life is one of gospel multiplication. But now, in verses 3 through 7, Paul is going to tell Timothy that he should expect and embrace hardships and sufferings in the Christian life and ministry. Look with me to verses 3 through 7. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuit since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is a hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Notice what Paul said in verse 3. He tells Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Friends, the task of giving the gospel away brings sufferings. And that's our third point. Expect and embrace suffering in the Christian life and ministry. Just as war brings suffering to the soldiers in battle, so the battle for human souls brings suffering. Paul calls Timothy to share in the suffering as a good soldier. The imagery here is clear. A soldier is courageous. He's committed He's loyal and obedient to the point of being willing to give his life up for the sake of the mission. And Paul is calling Timothy, and by extension, you and I, to expect and embrace sufferings in the battle for souls. To illustrate this, Paul provides three metaphors for the mindset that one must have if they are to expect and embrace suffering. The first is that of a soldier. Look back in verse 4. He says, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." The soldier metaphor embodies a single-mindedness. A single-mindedness. As one theologian puts it, single-mindedness is the ability to focus, to shut everything out when necessary. In fact, to shut everything out when necessary is the key to success in virtually every area of life. See, Paul isn't talking about every area of life here. No, Paul's concern is Christ and how we please him. The single-minded disciple is in the world, but does not become entangled in the things of the world. He works hard to avoid anything that would distract him from a dedication to his commanding officer. Friends, Jesus is our commanding officer. And we are engaged in extending Christ's redemptive mission of collecting for himself a people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. This mission demands our utmost attention. The ease in which we may become entangled with the things of this world only heightens the need for us to be single-minded soldiers of Christ. Second metaphor that Paul provides Timothy is that of an athlete. Look at verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. If the soldier illustrates single-mindedness, then the athlete illustrates a commitment to compete according to the rules. In ancient Greek games, athletes were required to come before judges and pledge by oath that they had completed a 10-month period of training prior to competing in the games. Those were the rules. And more than likely, this is what Paul had in mind here when he pens verse 5. Friends, you see, the athlete is disciplined to put in the hard work to rigorously train. The discipline to train hard is closely tied to single-mindedness. A disciple of Jesus who is single-minded in his desire to please Christ and is disciplined to compete according to the rules will persevere in the race to the end. Point is clear. You cannot win the prize unless you compete according to the rules. You know what we know from chapter 1, starting in verse 7? It seems that Timothy was wanting to compete according to another set of rules. And so Paul writes this to Timothy to encourage him. Because there are rules when it comes to following Christ. One such rule is found in Matthew 16, verse 24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. One of the rules for following Jesus is the willingness to endure suffering. If you are unwilling to endure suffering for the sake of the gospel, you cannot be his disciple, the Lord says. You cannot receive the victor's crown if you spurn the victor's cross, as Hebrews 2, 7 and 9. So the athlete is disciplined to compete according to the rules. And Paul is calling Timothy to a single-mindedness, to a discipline to live his life and to complete this mission of God according to God's word. If the athlete competes according to rules, he's going to be single-minded in his pursuit of pleasing the Lord, he will endure. The third and last metaphor that Paul provides Timothy is that of a farmer. If you look at verse 6, it says, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Friends, a farmer illustrates hard work. Consider a typical farmer's life. I know that we don't know much about farming here on Long Island, but I learned a lot about it through my grandparents. They grew up on farms. And what they shared with me is that the farmer is always up early, often before the sun rises. He works all day, and his work is never complete. He's always on guard against damage to his crops, and oftentimes he's met with disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. And I remember my papa saying, nothing happens quickly on a farm. So he must patiently endure. This is the call to Timothy and the call to us. We must patiently endure in the mission of God, devoting ourselves to the task at hand, working hard in the strength that is provided by the grace found in Christ Jesus. Paul's goal in providing this metaphor is to draw us back to the hard work of the gospel ministry. Friends, as Christians who proclaim the gospel, we strain and we struggle, persevering on with commitment. But it's not without its difficulties, or its trials, or its sufferings. But as the metaphor states, those who work hard, those who are devoted to the task of the gospel, will be the first in line to receive the reward. Friends, let me tell you, the reward is worth suffering. What is that reward? Chapter 2, verse 12 tells us, if we endure, we will also reign with him. We get Christ in all his glory. We get an inheritance, as Peter says, that is guarded by God himself, kept in heaven for us, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. All of this here on the earth can pass away because the Lord has for us something so much greater. So Paul is calling Timothy and all of us to persevere in this mission because there is something greater that awaits us. And all the hardships and the struggles and the sufferings that we will endure. Right? Paul says in chapter 3, verse 12, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. It's clear. But friends, it's worth it. Jesus is worthy of our perseverance in the mission. And Paul wraps up this section by saying the following in verse 7. Look at verse 7 with me, if you will. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Just as an aside, I had to cling to this verse in the previous weeks as I was studying the scripture. Lord, I'm thinking about this, but I need you to give me understanding. Praise the Lord. He's faithful to do just that. Paul wants Timothy, he wants you and I to consider these metaphors and really all of chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. He wants us to consider them carefully. These analogies of the farmer and the athlete and the soldier, they will help Timothy understand the call to join in the suffering. Because all three of these analogies have elements of suffering. The soldier, single-minded devotion, the athlete's rigorous exercise, the farmer's toil, all of them require effort and denying of themselves, but all of them have their reward. What Paul wrote here strengthened Timothy to persevere in the mission of God. I've shared with you briefly that it seemed that Timothy, for a while, wanted to shrink back from his duties in the mission of God. That's why Paul writes chapter 1, verse 7, 8, 9, and so on. But what's really encouraging is it appears that Timothy read this letter and the Lord strengthened him. Because when we flip over to Hebrews 13, verse 23, the author alludes to Timothy's release, indicating that not long after Paul's death, young Timothy did, in fact, suffer in prison. Fearful Timothy was a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the gospel is the power of salvation to all who believe. We must guard it by being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And because we are in Christ, we have the grace, the inexhaustible goodness of our Lord and Savior, who will strengthen us in our time of need. And nothing that we will encounter in the mission of God that He has given to us, nothing that we encounter will exceed God's grace. Friends, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we must entrust the gospel to faithful men and women. And this giving away of the gospel, may I say, it starts in our own homes. It starts with the people that God has placed in our own homes. If you have children, it starts with your children. If you are married, it starts with your spouse. But it also involves entrusting the gospel to faithful believers who are qualified to teach others in an elder-type role. You and I, as followers of Christ, we must guard the good deposit, as Paul says, by willingly joining in the suffering of those who are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to willingly join in the suffering, like Paul says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We must be single-minded in our devotion to Christ. We must make it our chief aim to please our commanding officer. We must be disciplined like the athlete. We must labor as a hardworking farmer. Why? Because as I've already stated, if we endure, we will also reign. Brothers and sisters, the mission of God is not safe, but it is glorious. We should count it a privilege that He would allow us to participate in His grand redemptive plan, man. I pray that this morning that you press into the strength that is yours through the grace that is found in Jesus Christ, and that we collectively persevere until the day we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Would you join me in praying? Lord, we are so grateful for your kindness. We are grateful for your word. It is living, active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray that this morning all of our hearts have been pierced by your truth. That there is a mission that you have called us to, and that is to bring you much glory. That is to proclaim your gospel and to make gospel disciples and to live and structure our lives according to your word. And Lord, we praise you that we are not left to do this on our own. You and you alone supply the grace and the strength that we need to persevere in the mission that you have called us. So Lord, as we end this gathering together, as we seek to become the church scattered, I pray for your namesake that we would have the strength needed to continue on bringing you much glory by proclaiming your glorious gospel. I pray that you would continue to raise up faithful men and women who will take this gospel and entrust it to others. I pray that you would strengthen the families here, that you would encourage the fathers to take their families and lead them and continue to disciple them and entrust them with this gospel. And Lord, I pray for the souls that are in here this morning that do not yet trust in your gospel. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would call from this congregation a multitude of people who would willingly walk away from the life here in the U.S. in order to proclaim your excellencies among a people who do not know of the treasure of the gospel. We ask these things only and purely for your glory's sake. Because, Lord, you are alone are worthy to receive all honor and praise and glory. Thank you so much for your kindness to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.